My part in this service this morning is to give a charge and a challenge to Pastor Howard. This will be my last opportunity to do that. Somebody said something to me about something that was going to be done, and they said something about having a. I guess it had to do with the chaplaincy, our chaplain thing that we're doing, and I was asked, would you tell Pastor Howard that he will have this to do? And I says, no, our role has changed. I can't tell him he will have this to do. I can ask him if he would like to do this, but so in that sense, that role sensed the change. But I'd like to. Speak to Pastor Howard, and you're welcome to listen in. Of course, I've asked Pastor Flesher to be here to give a challenge to the congregation. If he knows some of you, he doesn't probably know much about hardly any of you, but he's had a church, a congregation. He is close to the place where I am. And I thought it would be well to have one that, as he understands the needs of a congregation and what that relationship needs to be. And I just thought it would be good to have him come and speak to you as a congregation. And he'll be doing that later on in our service this morning. So we know it's a dangerous thing to have two pastors speaking, but I think we'll be able to handle that. Okay. But Pastor Howard, a minister of the gospel, you are a minister of the gospel. One of the gifts that God has given to the Church of Jesus Christ is that of pastor teacher. And this church body has recognized that gift in you, and they've called you to pastor this local church of assembled believers. Seek to fulfill your calling by knowing the scriptural admonitions and then doing them. This morning, I will emphasize a few of those biblical admonitions, certainly not all that is there. But I would like you to turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like to mention, first of all, your ministry, and then look at your person, and then at your methods. Your ministry from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Some basic things that Paul speaks here to this young pastor that is going to be carrying on the ministry. The first thing that he lets him know is that God is your judge. God is your judge. The charge that he gives to Timothy is a charge that he needs to understand that God is going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You will not stand before me. You will not stand before this congregation. You will not stand before the elders or others of some denomination. You will stand before the Lord your God. And so as we recognize, and we all need to recognize that in those gifts that God has given to us, that we will stand accountable before the Lord our God. God is your judge. That is very sobering. It can be somewhat scary, I guess, but it is also very comforting to know that that in your ministry you are here to please the Lord and not to please men. In the second verse, in the first part, he says, "Preach the word." The word of God is to be declared. A very basic part of your ministry is a ministry to take and declare the word of God, to see that the people that God has put under you are fed the word of God, that they understand the word of God. Even as you in our Sunday school class this morning just looked at some basics to help and are seeking in that class to seek to help them to understand what the Bible says about the church, not what men say about a church, but what the Bible says about it. And certainly throughout the scriptures, your people need to hear the word, so preach the word. And then in the second part of that verse, he says to preach it out of season and in season. Basically, I think he's telling Timothy that your time is not your own. Your time is not your own. It belongs to the Lord. I guess one of the things that's so easy to think of our own selves, our own time, and what we need for ourselves, but to recognize that many times you'll be called upon where it certainly won't seem to be in season. This is the worst possible time that I could get this call. This is the worst of possible time to take time to take the word of God and sit down with somebody because of other pressing things. But in season and out of season, we recognize that that your time is not your own. It is that the Lord, you're in before the Lord. And then just quickly as you go down through there, he says reprove. And the word there is to call out sin. Sometimes it is necessary. Sometimes it is necessary when there is sin there in the midst of your congregation, when there is that is taking place, that it needs to be identified. It needs to be called out. That's probably one of the more difficult things that we have to do as ministers of the gospel. But we can't always be positive. Sometimes we have to call out and identify sin. And then the word rebuke has more of the idea. It's along the same, but it's the idea. Sometimes there needs to be a censure. There needs to be a censure of that. And even when you go through the process and one does not listen to the word of God, there needs to be sometimes even a public censure. But there's that importance of reprove and rebuke. And then the word exhort. The word exhort is that word to come alongside. To come alongside ones, to help them along. Part of the pastoral ministry, the minister of the gospel, is to be an encouragement to your people. Understand where they are, to come alongside and to help them. Sometimes even those that have been in the scriptures for years, when they're going through trials, they need to hear those basic things from God's word. Just come alongside them and be a comfort to them and a help to them. And long suffering, it says, to do it with long suffering. With long suffering, as you are coming alongside, you're doing it patiently. It's interesting that for some reason we don't just tell people something one time and they get it. We tell them again and again. You come alongside and you encourage and you help. And it takes patience. Not just, I told you that before. No, you come along with that encouraging heart with great patience in your ministry. And in doctrine, it says that you are exhorting with long suffering and with doctrine. And that's just teaching the Word of God. The doctrine is the teaching that God has given to us in His Word. In the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus told His disciples that they should be teaching all things that had been given to them. The Word of God has been given to us, and all of it is the inspired Word of God. And this is a precious book that you have. And so in that coming alongside and in feeding your people, you need to do it with long suffering, with patience, and you need to do it with the systematic teaching of God's Word. It's very easy to teach things that the people want to hear, but we need to give them everything that God has given to us. We need to give them those things that are going to encourage them, and other things that are going to convict them and such. Of course, he says in the next verses there that the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. He's letting you know that it's important while there is time to take every opportunity that you have to carry out the ministry that God has given to you. It's also for you to recognize that you are going to be rejected, and there are those that are not going to want to hear what you have to preach. And in the midst of that, when he comes down to verse 5, he says to you to watch. And that word watch is a word to be sober-minded, that you don't take things frivolously. Doesn't mean you can't have a sense of humor. You are to have a sense of humor. Some of you know I get myself in trouble sometimes with my sense of humor. But we've got to be sober-minded. We've got to take things seriously, and even in that preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and in the various things that come up within your ministry. So he says to watch. He tells you to do the work of an evangelist. It's interesting in the gifts that have been given to various ones. There is that specific gift of evangelist. But as one that has been given the position of pastor-teacher, evangelist might not be your particular gift, but yet you are given that responsibility to do the work of an evangelist. That we see, and I think that as I'm speaking to Pastor Howard, I think that we recognize that to you as a congregation, it's not given to your pastor that he is the evangelist and you just bring people to him. Each of us have been given the precious Word of God, and you are able to minister and reach people that he would never be able to reach. And yet, part of that responsibility that he has, even though the recognition of the gift of pastor-teacher, that he is to do the work of an evangelist and getting out the precious Word of God and leading people to Christ. And then in that last part of that verse, he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's just do your very best. Put yourself fully into it. Don't neglect any of those things with which have been given to you as a minister of the gospel and as a pastor of a local church. God has given a great responsibility. As I said, there are those things here that I've just touched on a few things, but when he says make full proof of thy ministry, You seek out all in the scripture that God has for you and seek to accomplish that. Your ministry. But your person. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here we go down to the 12th verse. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I think the first thing that we see there, let no man despise thy youth, don't belittle yourself. Don't belittle yourself. You know, you may have men in your assembly that may have more education. You might have them with more ability. You might have them that would be great speakers. But who has been given the position by God to be pastor of this church? You have. Your position is from God. And I think it's very easy to be intimidated by others. That's something that I certainly struggled with in my own ministry over the years, to recognize when I see my inability and I see men of great ability. But you know, the Lord supplied over those years. And though there were others that you would have looked at, I can remember men in seminary that I thought, wow, boy, those guys are really going to go and do. Sometimes God chooses the weak things to confound the mighty. God chooses the foolish. We need to recognize that the position that you have and the message that you have, that you're preaching and teaching and coming along is something that God has given to you. So take your responsibility as, yes, fulfill your ministry, make full proof of your ministry, but don't belittle yourself. And then on the other hand, don't exalt yourself. In Romans 12:13, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's very easy sometimes when we have experienced the blessing of God and the strength that the Lord gives to then begin to think it's of us. That's when we really get into trouble. When we really get into trouble, and we need to recognize as was said in Acts 14, when there were those that were wanting to exalt make Paul to be something that he wasn't, he said, we are men of like passions. We're just men. We're just men. And so we need to be very, very careful as he says this, let no man despise thy youth. We see that that it's a position that God has given, and God will give the strength and the ability. At the same time, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That will get you in great trouble. But as he goes on in that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, be an example. Be thou an example of the believer. Something that you should be able to say as the Apostle Paul did, follow me as I follow the Lord. He said, be an example in word. Your speech, the things that come from your lips. Be an example of the believer. Oh, how carefully we need to guard, how we need to guard our speech, and be careful that we don't in any way dishonor our God by offhanded things that we would say. As I said, humor is a good thing, and I think we see the Lord using humor in the scripture. but be careful that your speech is that which has come, that is an example of what should come out of the mouth of a believer. In your conversation, you know that's the word that means your whole manner of life. That everything in your life is that which would be an example of the believer. You have a congregation that is looking to you. They're looking to you for the way the Christian life ought to be lived and how you respond in the midst of dire circumstances and how you respond when things don't go right. Be an example of the believer in your life, in your conversation, and in charity, in love. You need to be an example to this body of believers what Christian love is all about. That you have a great love for men, for the souls of men. Even those that would go against you. Even those that you might have to discipline. And sometimes even to have them put out of the church because of particular things. But we always recognize that it would be out of your love for them, out of your care for them, as well as your care for your congregation, with the desire that they could be, and they would be, they would come to repentance and be restored. Many different ways you need to show your love. Love for the Word of God, your love of God, and your love for His people. Your love for the souls of men. Be an example of the believer in love. As this deals with your person, he says, be an example of the believer in spirit, in your inner man, that you are, as an example to the believers, that you are what you say you are, that it comes from your inner person, that new man that has been created in Christ Jesus. That one that changed man is what needs to be being lived out in the believer. So in your spirit, that you are a man that is in the Word of God, allowing God's Word to minister to your heart, that then would flow from within you that which would be an example of the believer. Be a man of faith. Be a man of faith. An example of the believer in faith, living day by day by faith, recognizing that your faith is in God. It is not in your ability. It is not in your ability even to provide for your own family. But be a man of faith. A man of faith that we will look at in just a moment, but also then a man of purity. Purity in the midst of impurity. You live in the midst of a wicked, impure world that will seek to take you and Satan desires to take you and sift you as wheat and to destroy you. But be an example of the believer in purity. In purity. I think of the example of Noah. I believe we live in days, getting close to the days of the days of Noah. As we know that it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were days of great wickedness. They were days when it came down to the point that it was only Noah and his family. But the scripture in Hebrews says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved. As Noah was a man of faith in the midst of a wicked world, as Noah moved with fear and followed and carried out what God had given to him. In Genesis 6, we're told that he was a just man and perfect in his generation, and that he walked with God. He was a man of faith. He acted on that faith. It was a true faith that didn't just speak, but worked. He was a righteous man among his contemporaries. They saw that righteousness that he lived. Noah lived before his family and before the world, perfect, as a mature, as an example of a man of faith and a belief. The last thing I'd like to mention to you are your methods. In the book of Proverbs, there's a verse that says, and now I left out the chapter, so you can look through the chapters, but it's verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. You know, if you look out here outside the building, down along the neighbor's property, there's a pipe that sticks up about so far, and we've stuck a rod up above it so Rob doesn't hit it with the mower when he's mowing. Appreciate Rob's work and mowing, keeping our grass mowed for us. But that is a surveyor's stake. And that's where our property ends and then goes the other direction. We've looked and you have maybe in your own place to see where is the surveyor's stake. You know, Pastor Howard, you are privileged to have a spiritual heritage. Your father, your grandfather, and your great-grandfather are men who either are or have in their life walked by faith. They set down spiritual stakes of things that were not negotiable, things which were Bible truth, ancient landmarks which they would not remove. You know, I've told you, I've mentioned to our elders, and I mentioned to the congregation, he don't have to do things the way we've always done it. Because, well, we've done it that way, and that's the way it's got to be. There might be a better way. But always test your way by the Word of God. See that you don't move those ancient landmarks. Test everything by the Scriptures. You have the completed Word of God. That you can test everything that you do and see that this is something that is going to honor God and His Word. It's something that is based upon, well, we have our doctrinal statement. Doctrinal statements that we have, such as we have in our Constitution, usually need to be strengthened if they're going to be changed. There's things that maybe in the past had not been issues and weren't spoken to, and you might need to strengthen it. But those doctrines of the Word of God, be very careful in whatever is done that you don't move the ancient landmarks. There are biblical principles from God's Word. You know, things change. Societies change in the way they're doing things, but the biblical principles remain the same. Amen. We always test things by the principles of God's Word. All things must be done to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Exalt God and not man. Seek to please God and not to please men. Methods, the way we do things, must be according to the principles that you glean from God's Word, not from what men desire. Not because some come to you and say, I think we ought to do this, or I think we ought to do that. But do all out of your love for God. I think of Demas, who forsook Paul because he loved this present world. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because those that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And one other thing as we look at this is prove all things as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, hold fast to that which is good. Those ancient landmarks. Hold fast to them, but abstain from all appearance of evil. Many sometimes I say, well, the scripture doesn't say I can't do that, so I'm going to do it. We don't look at what it says we can't do. We look at our holy God. And we desire to be holy as he is holy. And anything that it could in any way have an appearance of evil, that would bring in any way some question upon you, even though it was not evil what you were doing, I think that verse has a very definite principle: abstain from all appearance of evil. So in conclusion, three things. Make full proof of your ministry. And as Noah walked with God in this evil generation, walk with God. And then don't move the ancient landmarks, but test everything according to the scripture. I'd like you to take your hymnals, if you will. Take your hymnals and turn to number 317, A Charge to Keep I Have. Number 317. Let's stand together and we'll sing this hymn. And as we're singing the last verse, I'd like to ask the elders if they would come, and also if Pastor Howard and his family would come to the front. I'll ask Brother Bob if you would come here. Pastor Lewis, you can stand here for a moment. And Pastor Howard, if you and your girls, the ones you've got right here, got two that are in absentia, our elder, we have our two elders, and Mr. Renard, just have a statement there that you'd like to give to them.
Pastor Howard, I count it a privilege and an honor to be able to be a part of this installation service tonight. And I want you to know that even though this speech has been printed out for me to read, I believe every word of it. And I believe as everyone here will hear what I have to read, they will agree with me. And I want you to recognize that, because this is our heartfelt wish to you and your family. You have faithfully served as an intern and then assistant pastor these last 4 years. You have proven yourself in your life, your Bible doctrine, and your preaching. You have also proven your leadership, when necessary, in Pastor Gosman's absence. Recently, after a thorough investigation and vote of the congregation, it was our privilege, by the laying on of hands, to ordain you into the gospel ministry. Now, having been unanimously voted by the congregation to be the pastor of Morrow Bible Church, it is our privilege to install you today as our pastor.
Amen.
Amen.
Mr. Lewis, I'd like you to come up here and have prayer for this man.
Pastor Howard, as the Morrow Bible Church, as we gather together and pray, I'd like to take this time and pray for you and Jenny and the children, and just commit your life of ministry to the Lord. God, would please bow our heads, and we'll pray to our Lord and our Savior. Dear Lord, oh Lord, it is a joyous occasion today. Father, we're thankful for Pastor Howard and his family. And Lord, we look back and we see how you have delivered them to us. And Lord, as Morrow Bible Church, we pray for Pastor Howard and his spiritual protection from this world, Lord, from the flesh and from the devil. Lord, we know that he will be faced with the reality of the weakness of the flesh and the assaults of the world and the devil. We pray for him and pray for his family. They would not fall prey to the world or the flesh or the devil. Also, dear Lord, as Morrow Bible Church, we pray for the deliverance from any physical attacks of this world and the devil as well. We know, Lord, from the examples of Scripture, we think of Paul and Peter and many others, that their deliverance from physical harm came from the prayers of your children. And we pray for Pastor Howard and his family. Also, dear Lord, as a church, we pray for the doors to be opened to him for the spread of his gospel, of your gospel. Lord, we know that Paul prayed to open a door for the word to speak of the mystery of Christ. And although, Lord, he is not the only one in this body of believers to spread the word, he has this unique call, though, to do the work of the evangelist. We pray for his success in spreading the gospel to the lost souls. And Lord, we pray also that you might give him this boldness and his power to preach the gospel. Paul asked the church in Ephesus to pray the utterance may be given to him that he may open his mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. And Lord, our prayer is as well. And Lord, we pray for Pastor Howard that he has a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of understanding. Lord, this wisdom to counsel and to know when to confront and to discern the particular pastoral needs of a congregation. We know as a church that we will benefit from his wisdom and his understanding. God, help us as a congregation pray for this man. Now, Lord, in closing, we boldly bring Pastor Howard, his wife Jenny, his children Lillian, Eva, and Anna to the throne of grace that they may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the times of need. And Lord, we ask you for these things with love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Howard, before you go, I just want to say it's my privilege to turn this pulpit to you, and that as Pastor Emeritus, you are now my pastor.
All right.
Amen. All right, a couple. Nathan and Samuel.
Savior, wherever.
trust in thee. I place my life in thy hands. I will follow thee, my Savior. Lead on, my shepherd, lead on.
Privilege it is to be here this morning, and boy, it brings back some memories. 1970, starting out. Didn't have any children then, but I wish I knew now what I thought I knew then. You know, but when I think of Morrow Bible, I think of a lot of wonderful people. Paul Martin and I were talking, said, what do you think of when you think of Marvin Gosman? And we both said, a godly man. God's used you, Pastor Gosman and Mrs. Gosman. And they're a team. I often said, I've been at Greencastle for so many, many years because they love my wife and put up with me. She's in heaven now, but she was a wonderful, wonderful pastor's wife. And Pastor Gosman's had a wonderful wife for many, many years to shoulder this load with him. And you have a wonderful wife to shoulder this burden with you. The ministry is a wonderful calling. It's a lousy job. And if you look at it as a job, you're in trouble. It's a calling. I had a guy call me the other day. Friend, many, many years. I guess we were friends because we haven't been around one another for many, many years. He was a boyhood friend in a church, and he said, how in the world have you been able to stay at the same place for nearly 37 years? I said, the grace of God. The grace of God. And some wonderful, wonderful people. And I thought to myself, thank the Lord, not a whole lot of people like you. Now, he was a friend, but I say it as a friend because he was a friend from a distance, because there were a number of people in this church that I grew up in who weren't really supportive of the pastor. They went through six pastors in 15 years. Now, they just missed out on some things in the scripture that I want to share with you today. Hebrews chapter 13. Here are a number of Christians that the writer is encouraging. In this 13th chapter, he's kind of summarizing what he said, and he ends with some commands. And there are two verses that I want us to look at. The first is verse 7. He speaks to them about their leaders. He says in verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then he says something similar in the 17th verse. Now in verse 7, he's speaking to the leaders in the past, those who are no longer with them, who are with the Lord. And in verse 17, he's speaking about those who are with them now. And he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Now, there are four action verbs which are key to making application of these two verses. They are, one, remember; two, imitate; three, obey; and four, submit. And each one of them requires some kind of response from our lives. The first one, remember. Remember. You know, for some of the people that I've ministered to for many, many years, I'm the only pastor that they have any memories of, good or bad. Others in our church have a history that goes back decades. And they have memories of those who've pastored them over many, many years. But you know, this isn't just a call to reminiscing, usually preceded by two words, "remember when." No, verse 7 is calling us to remember, and it's calling us to action. He's saying, think of those whom God has used to provide spiritual leadership in your life, to speak God's will and God's word to you. Look at their way of life. If it lines up with the word of God they have spoken, then, and here's the second word, imitate it. Imitate it. He uses a word there which means mimic. Mimic. Follow in our... In verse 7, follow. That's the word mimeomai, which means mimic. We get the word mimeograph from it. If the leader's life is real, if the outcome is godly, then imitate the way of life and faith that God has set before you as an example. This is the action that this verse calls you to. Now, Paul brings this truth out in many places in his letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. He says, "Imitate me." Now, I'll tell you right now, that is quite a responsible thing, isn't it? Imitate me. Look at my life and imitate me. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Follow me. Look at my life. Imitate me. What kind of a man was the Apostle Paul? Well, I don't have the time to go into all of that, but you just read his second letter to the church at Corinth, especially as he defends his apostleship. Oh, what a man. And that's the kind of man that all men of God ought to strive to be, that kind of a man. Look at my life. If you've seen the character of God expressed in this ministry, then mimic that. And where you've seen that which was not, then we need to ask for forgiveness and pray that your forgiveness will work and that your memory will fail. Imitate. The third word is obey. Obey. Verse 17. Now, you know, church leaders are not to be tyrants, because they don't rule for themselves, they rule for God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Read that sometime. That speaks to all of the elders. It's not our church. It's the church of the living God. It's His church. But the command is clear here. Obey your leaders. It's the God-given role of pastoral leadership, functioning under God and in meekness and in humility, to determine the direction of the church. to provide over it and to teach the word in it, to reprove and rebuke, as Pastor Gosman said, to exhort. And he listed those scriptures, 2 Timothy 4. Paul goes into it in Acts 20. The Christian community is not a democracy where the majority rules. Nor is it anarchy where every person does what pleases them. It is a theocracy in which the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, rules through spiritual leaders. This truth must be stated and embraced because resentment and rebellion against authority are so commonplace in this age in which we live and can easily infiltrate the church even under the guise of spirituality. So the writer says, obey your spiritual leaders. What does this word demand of us? The word obey is an action word. It means to be persuaded, to agree to allow yourself to be prevailed upon. The idea is choice. In other words, this is not blind, unquestioned obedience. It's the choice of a person who's given careful consideration to leadership. They've looked at Pastor Gosman's life. They've looked at Pastor Howard's life. And they have determined that that leadership is of God. It is ordained and biblical. And thus, they willingly bring themselves into obedience to that leadership. Now, that's the opposite of leadership, which is controlling and dictates a person's life. That's the nature of many cults. No, this is thoughtful, careful obedience. And the fourth word in verse 17 is submit. This command also requires a response on the part of God's people. The word sub means under. Mission means purpose or goal. In other words, as a congregation, we're to bring ourselves under the authority of a purpose or mission. The mission of the church is fourfold: worship, teaching, fellowship, making disciples. And to accomplish that mission, God has chosen leaders to lead the flock. The question is, will I submit to those who direct me in that mission? Two outcomes are possible. People will either follow as unto the Lord their spiritual leaders, and the result is, as he says in verse 17, joy. They do it with joy and not with grief. Or they won't. And the result is that leaders become burdened. In other words, they groan, they grieve, they sigh. That's the word grief there. Boy, I sure am thankful that I'm in a church with people who lovingly follow me. They understand I've got foibles. We don't all go around with our feelings on our shoulders. We forgive one another. We love one another. And there's a wonderful sense of joy. And it's a joy to minister in that kind of a congregation. Amen? Those are the four words I want to leave with you. Remember, imitate, obey, submit. There's a final thought here, and that's not in the text at all, but I thought I needed to say it. In addition to all that I've said, and it's been mentioned in the prayer that was prayed, as a congregation, we need to pray for this man and his wife and family. And the family's so important. One reason I know that Pastor Gosman and his wife are godly people is because they got godly children. And I know that'll be true of this gentleman and his wife as well. We need to pray for him. Paul asked the Thessalonian believers this, brethren, pray for us. Oh, how pastors need prayer. How they need your prayers. Someone went to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, visiting preacher. He said, I want to see the secret of your success. And it was on an early Sunday morning in Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I'll show you. And he took the man down to the basement. Didn't take him to his study. Didn't take him to the auditorium. He took him to the basement. And they went inside a room where the boiler was. And there were about 100 men praying for their preacher. He said, that is the secret of my success. It's prayer. Let's do that now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful occasion. A time when Your servant, Pastor Gosman, is giving the mantle to another servant of Yours, Pastor Howard. We thank You for the wonderful leadership that Pastor Howard has seen in this church under Pastor Gosman. And we pray that he and his wife will have that same kind of impact and influence for You in this area. Thank You, Lord, for calling Pastor Howard and his wife into this ministry. And we pray that this congregation would get behind them, would remember them, imitate them, submit to them, obey them, and pray for them. That he might have many wonderful years of ministry and blessing in this, Your church. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.
Well, we've all been challenged, and it's our opportunity to commit ourselves to obeying the things that we've heard. So thank you, Pastor Flesher, Pastor Gosman. And let's do that now with number 372. 372, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? 372. Let's stand. We'll sing together. 372. Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to be together in your house today. We thank you for the truths that we've heard from your word. And we pray that you would bless us and sustain us as a church together. Help us to recognize our responsibilities. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the grace that we need. And we trust you as the head of our church, head of the church, to lead us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us today. We pray your blessing, pray for safety as we go. We ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen.